If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin this morning with a reading of verses 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. For some time, I've thought that I would like to do some preaching on the marital relationship. And I'm going to start that this morning, and I want to introduce the study with the passage that I just read, which is at one and the same time a conclusion and an introduction. Verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5 teaches the principle of mutual submission. We are to submit ourselves to each other. And then following, starting in this section, we have submission illustrated in regard to marriage, in regard to the home, and in regard to work. And marriage is really a point about Christ and the church. That's the great revelation Paul gives us here, that marriage is really making a profound statement about Christ and the church. The duties of a husband and wife are to be understood in light of the instruction about the relationship between Christ and the church. Paul says that in marriage, two become one flesh. Turn back to chapter 2 of Ephesians and look at verse 15. Well, we'll start with verse 14. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, Paul has already talked about the fact that the church is where many become one. And now he talks about a relationship where two become one. And in order for many to become one, walls of partition, differences between people, have to be knocked down. Sometimes these differences are God-designed differences. They're differences that God made and installed into certain relationships. And the same is true in marriage. There are differences in a husband and wife that need to come down in order for two to become one flesh. And thus, the New International Version says, in talking about the husband and wife, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is to be an earthly parable of an eternal reality. It's to be a powerful illustration of how Christ works among men, how he works in this world to produce the church. And so we'll always have that in mind as we talk about the husband-wife relationship. Now, there are a couple of general principles I would like to put out on the table as we get into this. And what I'm going to try to do in this series is to offer some specific applications. I have found that very often it's easy to read a passage of Scripture and to see the general principle. But when you ask someone, what does that mean in ordinary life, we're sometimes stumped. And until you understand what a principle means for you, until you understand how you can take a guiding principle and apply it in your life, you really don't understand the principle. Sometimes students in class are asked to explain something and they'll say, "Well, I know what it means, but I don't know how to say it." They don't know what it means. If they really knew what it meant, they'd know how to say it. And the same thing is true with Bible principles. If we don't know what it means in your life, in your marriage, you really don't know what it means. And so there are a couple of general principles I would like to begin with. The first of which is that we must recognize the cultural decay in which we live. People are not confused about what ought to be in a marriage. That's not the problem. If people were ignorant or confused, we could simply educate them. We could tell them that a marriage is to be for life, a marriage is to be a loving relationship, divorce is a bad thing. We could tell them all the things they need to know, and they would say, "Oh, well, now that I understand, yeah, I can do what I need to do." People are not confused about those things. People are in rebellion to those things. And the fact that this world is in rebellion, our culture is in rebellion to marriage, can be seen in the divorce rate, in the number of children in broken homes, in marriages that are viewed as being a prison, as being some sort of confinement, in situations, relationships that God never designed nor intended, that are now viewed as marital relationships. You can call a same-sex marriage marriage if you want, but it is not a marriage. And in all of those ways, our culture is demonstrating that it is in rebellion. Now, God ordained marriage for all people, for all cultures, for all times. And the mess that reflects marriage today really reflects what Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 12, when he said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places." Our battle today in regard to marriage is against out and out evil. And I believe the reason our culture is in the mess that it's in is because of the collapse of the marital relationship. We are where we are in this country because the marriage has been under attack throughout most of my lifetime and probably long before. And the attacks have been successful, and marriages and homes have been destroyed. And what's the most alarming thing is not that that's the way the people in the world are. The most alarming thing is that Christians are gradually, progressively adopting the morals and the values of the world, and it's having a terrible effect on their marriage. People who claim to believe the Bible are not living according to the Bible. In the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 7, one of the charges that God brings against Israel is that they had become Canaan. Hosea 12, 7, God says, Canaan. He looks at Israel and says, "Canaan, you're like the Canaanites. You're not like Israelites." God intended the Canaanites to become like Israelites by the Israelites living among them. But instead, what happened? The Israelites became like the Canaanites. I've got a friend whose mother was born in Czechoslovakia. And right after World War II, she left Europe. She and her husband came to the Western Hemisphere. And many years after they'd been living here in America, she went back to her home in Czechoslovakia. And her family said, "Boy, you're different. You're not like us anymore." And she said, "What do you mean? I'm just like you. I've not changed." And they said, "No, you look like an American. You talk like an American. You walk and dress like an American." In various ways that she had not even realized, she had assimilated America, and her Czech family could tell it easily. She couldn't, but they could. And I wonder if the average Christian marriage was dropped into the church of Philadelphia, say, or into the church at Rome, if those Christians back then would see anything different in the way we now conduct our marriages. And so that takes us to my second point. Cultural decay, but biblical authority. Who's going to decide what a marriage ought to be like? Are we going to let culture decide it? Are we going to let politicians decide it? Are we going to let the media decide what a marriage ought to be like? Or are we going to let God decide it? Who holds the tie-breaking vote as to what a marriage ought to be like? Let me give you an example. Look at chapter 5 again, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Read that verse in any ordinary setting of friends or neighbors or even churches and watch what happens. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. That's a lightning rod in the society in which we live. Now, if we only believe the Bible when the Bible agrees with us, and we reject the Bible when the Bible doesn't agree with our thinking, we don't believe the Bible. We believe ourselves. We have made ourselves the authority. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that the book you're holding, right, that's there in the pew with you, the Bible, is God's revelation to us, that it's a divine product? If you don't believe that, if that's not true, that our Bibles here today are not the actual Word of God, the world is justified in ignoring them, and I've got nothing to say to you. If the Bible is simply a collection of human opinion, I've got nothing to say to you this morning, because I believe the Bible is God's revelation, and I'm trying to put out before everybody what God says about it. The only way to think rightly about marriage is to be totally convinced of the authority of the Bible. That's the only way. And as I said, sometimes the challenge is not understanding the Bible, not understanding the principles. The challenge is understanding the application. So what I would like to do starting now, and probably for one or two lessons beyond this, is to offer what I think are some practical applications to the principles of Scripture. And I've not come up with these on my own. I've read, I've borrowed. I'm going to use what I think is valid based on my own observations. And I want to begin by going to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to take the first phrase in 1 Peter 3, 7. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. 1 Peter 3, 7. On Mother's Day, we're going to look at a text that speaks to the husbands. That's the best thing we can probably do for mothers, to get their husbands squared away. So in 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding. The King James says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now that's a tremendous assignment given husbands. Live with your wives according to knowledge. The knowledge of what? What do husbands need to understand? What do they need to know? I think they need to know two things. They need to know the Bible. They need to know the obligations, responsibilities God has placed on them as a husband. But even more, they need to understand their wife. Live with your wives in an understanding way, in a knowledgeable way. Now, women can be complex creatures, but they do share some similar traits. And the job of a husband is to understand his wife. Many years ago, the great D. Bowman, a friend of mine, gospel preacher now gone to heaven, D. told me one time, and it was just a passing comment, he probably didn't think any more about it, but he told me, you know, as a preacher, I think my job is to study the Bible and to study people. I've never forgotten that. I'm not sure I followed through on that as much as I had. Should have. But he said, I study the Bible and I study people. And what Peter is saying here is, husbands, you make a study of your wife. Now, having said that, let me tell you two reasons why marriages fail. They fail, number one, because the people getting married go into the marriage with a fairy tale expectation, with a storybook expectation. People generally go into marriages with limited training. You know, it takes about 4 years to become a plumber, to be licensed to hook up somebody's faucet is going to take you about 4 years of intensive training. But to get married, which is far more important than plumbing, you just need two people willing to say, I do, and somebody to sign the marriage certificate. That's all you need. And far too many people enter marriages without the slightest idea. You can get married knowing nothing about what it takes to have a wonderful marriage. Now, I married when I was 19 years old. Not a single person pulled me aside and said something like, do you understand what you're doing? Because I didn't. Not a single adult said, would you like to sit down and talk about what you're about to get into? Not a single adult did that. And I could not have been more ignorant about what's involved in a good marriage than I was when I got married. Husbands, men who have no idea what it means to love their wife like their own body can get married. You know, for a spacecraft to be launched from Earth and get to the moon, there are all kinds of laws of physics that have to be followed. And if those laws are followed, that spacecraft will land on the moon. And for a successful marriage, there are laws that need to be followed. Dwelling with your wife according to knowledge means understanding the laws. And it means understanding the spacecraft. It means understanding your wife as well. And so the first rule, you know, Barney Fife one time was in the Mayberry jail, and they had just locked somebody up. And Barney says, here on the rock, we have two rules. Rule one is obey all rules. Rule two was don't write on the walls. Those were Barney's rules. But yeah, rule one is to obey all rules. That's the first reason marriages fail. People have unrealistic expectations. They don't know what's expected of them. They don't know what's expected of their spouse. And that just sets the stage for terrible problems. Number two, the second reason why marriages fail is because the couple is ignorant of the differences between men and women. Most marital difficulties, and any marriage counselor you talk to who knows anything about it will tell you this, most marital difficulties spring from the fact that men and women are different. Now, that ought to be obvious. Men and women are different. But what ought to be most obvious is most overlooked in marriages. And here's the way it works. Something comes up. There has to be a decision made. The husband and wife talk about it, and they can't agree. And you know what the husband's thinking? What is wrong with my knucklehead wife that she can't see that I know what we need to do about this? And you know what the wife is thinking? What is wrong with my idiot husband but he can't see, I know what to do about this. And you know why husbands and wives think that way? It's because they assume their wife or their husband is looking at the problem from the same perspective they are. That they're looking at the problem exactly alike. When in fact, rarely do husband and wives look at problems exactly alike. They are two separate individuals made differently by God, looking at the problem from their God-given perspective. Ephesians 2 talks about that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. God was the one who put that wall there. And God intended the different perspectives between Jew and Gentile to bless everybody. It rarely worked that way. God intends the different perspectives between a man and a woman to bless both of them in a marriage, but it rarely works that way. And one of the first things that ought to be done in any classes, premarital counseling classes, is to impress upon people, you're not going to be looking at things the same way. Husband, your wife is not going to look at a problem like a man would. Wives, your husband's not going to look at a problem like your wife, like women do. And that simple recognition can go a long way toward helping a marriage function correctly. Now, here's some of the ways that men and women are different. They are different emotionally. Women are more personal than men in their emotions. Women have deeper feelings, typically, than men. They have deeper interest in things than men. And that emphasis that women have on developing relationships, women get all warm and fuzzy when a man opens up to her. When a man kind of bares his heart to... Man, that, women swoon at that. Men are usually bored by that, you know. But women love that because they form deeper relationships than men. But men, you need someone who knows how to form a deeper relationship. You know, a wife was made to be a helpmeet. Doesn't Genesis 2 say that? Eve was made to be a helpmeet, and one of the areas men need help in is forming deep personal relationships. And a woman can teach a man about that. A woman can help a man in that area. Men and women are different emotionally. You know, the only time women get interested in baseball is when their boy or their grandchild's playing baseball. They'd never sit down and watch a baseball game, but if they've got a child or a grandchild, Kelly knows what I'm talking about. I bet Kelly would never go to a baseball game if her boy wasn't a baseball player. Very true. It's the relationship the mother has with the boy or the grandchild that gets her to the baseball game. Men and women are different physically. Men typically have 50% more body strength than women. Men and women differ in the hormones, the chemistry that each of them have. Is anybody surprised that these sorry men want to run in a race against girls? I mean, it was a big headline this week. I think it was a college meet, high school meet, I'm not sure. A guy who wants people to think he's a girl won every race he was in. Set records for the women. What a joke. Especially that a male cannot even have enough sense of shame that he would even get involved in something like that. Men and women are different physically. Just a couple of weeks ago, four or five members of a high school track and field team in West Virginia, there were four or five of them who were shot putters. They show up for the meet, and the other team brings a guy. And all the members of the one team walked off. They all got suspended. They've now been reinstated. Imagine a transgender male winning the shot put. Who would have thought? Who would have ever seen that coming? They're different physically. They are different intuitively. I have learned in life never to question a woman's intuition. I mean, they are Sherlock Holmes when it comes to being intuitive. They have a sixth sense. And you know what? Stanford did some research on this. I can provide you the names of the researchers if you would like to have them. But one of the ways in which men and women are different is that women are much better at picking up on subliminal messages. Just little hints of data and evidence that fly over the head of men. Women have better radar at picking things up. Now, women also tend to pick up too much sometimes. And that impacts them emotionally. I've read it this way. A man is a ship with a single radar that rotates, that can only look at one thing at a time. A woman is a ship with radar pointed in every direction. And she sometimes has so much data coming in, she just is overwhelmed and may need to have a good cry. And the husband can't understand why she's crying. He's not crying. He doesn't see anything to cry about. But he's not taking in the same amount of data as his wife. And so a failure to understand the differences between men and women contributes to unhappy marriages. Now, in closing, what are the consequences if a husband does not live with his wife according to knowledge? Well, there are several. I'll just mention a handful. One is that the wife may develop physical ailments. When a wife is feeling overwhelmed and the husband doesn't see anything to overwhelm her and he doesn't help and come to her, she may start to have physical problems. Fibromyalgia, maybe you've heard that word, which is just women feeling achy and hurting all over. They've discovered that most fibromyalgia is connected to depressed women. Women tend to have it more than men. Sort of an undefined, hard to pin down, aching feeling. But they've discovered that depressed women have that condition in much higher numbers than women who aren't depressed. Now, I wonder if that's because they've got a husband who's not living with them according to knowledge. When a woman is cut off from romantic love and the support of her husband, that affects her emotionally, it affects her physically, it affects her sexually in all kinds of ways. It will affect the children's emotional development. When children live in a home where the relationship between the father and the mother is not right, that is going to impact those children. In fact, it may set them up for a lifetime of rebellion against their parents. Husbands, if you don't dwell with your wives according to knowledge, you may be setting your wife up to be resentful and disrespectful of your authority. And your family may be plagued by what we call today mental illnesses throughout their life because you did not dwell with your wives according to knowledge. So I'm going to stop there, continuing this, Lord willing, next week, trying to offer some more practical advice on carrying out these great biblical principles. Thank you for listening this morning.